I love Bible study. Thank you all. Thank you so very much. I love Bible study. If you don't and haven't had an opportunity to come on Tuesday morning, Straight Talk at 9 o'clock, we have a tremendous time there. It's a good time, amen? And we really, really get into the Word of God, and I feel that joy of doing it. I want to talk to you tonight and do a little Bible study. I don't think there's any such thing as a little Bible study. But I want to talk to you about a story in the Word of God and then a truth for today. How many have heard the story of building your house on the rock or the sand? How many have ever heard that? It's recorded in Matthew chapter 7. But do you know it's also recorded again in the book of Luke? I don't know if you knew that or not, but it talks about two foundations in Luke chapter 6. So let me really quick go over the Matthew chapter 7 truth and starting in verse 24. And tonight, Lonnie, I'm using a Holman Christian Standard Bible. So it's a little bit different. It's a good translation. It's a good word. It's the Holman Christian Standard Bible. CSB, it might put down there. But I'm going to read to you, I like the way it's worded, very quickly in chapter 7 in the book of Matthew, verse 24, the Bible says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," that's a capital M-I-N-E, "and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock." If you heard that, say amen. Listen, let me point out a few very quick things in here for us. Everyone, this is an all-inclusive statement. Everyone who hears these words, if you heard what I said tonight, say amen. There's no one that's left out of this. Everyone who hears these words of mine, capital M-I-N-E, "and act on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock." Not a rock, the rock. "The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the wind blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." So you've got two different men here. You've got wise men in the King James we talk, or prudent men in some of these, or sensible men in this particular translation, that build their house on the rock, and when the wind and the rain and the storms and the floods come, it stands. But the man that builds his house on the sand, when the rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, it collapsed, and its collapse was great. When Jesus finished this sermon, the crowd was astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority. Somebody laugh at that. Like one who had authority, and not like the scribes. Apparently they didn't teach with authority. I could just preach on that forever and teach on that forever. This word in the HCBS, you see right there, a Holman Bible, it's a good Bible. This word is very clear when it's talking to us symbolically about our lives, about how we build our life. If we build our life on the rock, if you become a child of God and you're saved and you're redeemed, if you are, say amen. If you're that, then you're still going to have the storms. Now there you are. Because I can't see you now, but I can now. You're still going to have storms. How many's had a storm in your Christian walk? Anybody? You're still going to have the rain and the floods and all the things that would try to do one thing, dislodge you dislodge your faith. We live in a constant turmoil of storms in America today. We live in the storm of television. I think one of the best things that would happen is if a couple meteors would hit a couple satellites and we would lose television for a while. It's not television anymore, it's propaganda now. I'm not being old-fashioned, I'm not being foolish. I'm speaking to you with the wisdom of God to tell you that television, by and large, the standard television shows today are nothing more than political and moral propagandas against God. They're antichrist in nature. So we live in this windstorm. We live in the battering of the doubt that permeates the world today. And the Bible says the only way for you as a child of God to be able to stand is to build your house or build yourself, build your faith on the rock, not a rock. Not a denomination, not a set of rules, nothing but this word and this word alone right here. This is the most precious possession you'll ever own. I know people hear that and think it's a cliche, but I'm going to tell you, one strike of a terrorist move and every electronic television and every electronic little pad that you hold that has the Bible on it and everything you read from electronically can be done. You need to keep one of these books near you. There's an anointing on this book. This is the perfection of God. This is inerrant. That means without error. It is breathed by God. It's true. It doesn't contradict itself. It doesn't second guess itself. There's not mistakes. Anyone that tells you that this word of God was written in the ignorance of someone that didn't know what they were saying, that may be the fact that they didn't realize the depth of what they were saying, but this book wasn't written in ignorance. This was a God-breathed manual, breathed by the Holy Ghost on men of old, who wrote down, and in so many ways, it complemented others that are in here, and it came together in such a powerful way that we have God's word to humanity. And when we read a word from God's word that tells us that we must build our life, our home, our house, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have to build that on the rock, Christ Jesus. If we try any other way, any other religious form, a church, a denomination, there's nothing against them. There's nothing against doctrinal truths as long as they're word of God. But we must worship the God of doctrines greater than the doctrines of man. Somebody say amen. It's so important. You're saying, Pastor, these are elementary things. No, they're not today. These are not elementary, I'm telling you. I'm going to show you by absolutely emphatic proof that what I'm telling you is not in any way elementary, but it's absolutely necessity for a child of God to survive as a child of God. He said that we're going to have storms as Christians. The world's going to have storms as unbelievers. The rain's going to come, the wind's going to come. It's going to pound the side of you. You're going to get words and situations that come your way. I had a friend call me today from out of state that they were blasted and some religious person decided to come against the will of God, thinking that they were doing something right in their own self-righteousness, and destroyed the possibility for a man of God. And when I heard that today, I thought, I feel sorry for that individual. Paul thought he was doing the right thing, fighting against Jesus, until he realized that he was on the wrong side of religion. You're going to have hard times. If you're lost and without Jesus, you're going to have windstorms, you're going to have rains, you're going to have things that try to dislodge you. And so we go to little sessions and we sat around in rooms and we talked because we all have the same. I'm not knocking these things. If I didn't have Jesus, I'd be in every help group in the country. I'd need it. I'd need some support system. I'd need to be able to sit down with people who've gone through what I've gone through and hear what I'm saying and make me feel better about my circumstance. But I'm telling you that because of Jesus Christ, if I'm on a desert island by myself, I have a host of help that I can go through the power of the Holy Spirit and receive instant gratification and direction from God. Our relationship with God can't be shifty. It can't be built on something that we're not absolutely sure of. The only thing you can be sure of is the Word of God. That's it. Nothing else. So when your iPads and your apples and oranges and bananas and whatever the rest of them are called fall apart and break, keep one of these around. Keep the Word. Keep the Word. It was made strong to me this week. The Holy Spirit said, don't let this get far from you. Don't rely on your little thingy. The batteries can quit. It can run out. But this Word, this written Word, this red print, this truth, there's such an anointing on the Word of God. This is the rock. Christ Jesus. I wasn't going to tell you, but remember, I told you two or three years ago about the preacher and his wife that were evangelists, and they were getting ready to leave on a Sunday morning. They need to run by a doctor's office just to get a little slip of paper from the doctor for his wife, thinking it was a medication. And when they ran by there on their way out of town, the doctor called them in the office and told the pastor, that preacher, that his wife had like 4 months to live. She was completely eaten up with cancer. Last thing they thought that they would hear, the last thing that they expected to hear, they went ahead and preached the revival and came home, and week after week she got weaker and weaker, sicker and sicker. She lost weight and became gaunt, and her color was bad, and the doctor's report seemingly was playing out to the day that she had now a month left or 3.5 weeks left. And one morning, early in the morning, on a Sunday morning, he missed her in the room, and he thought, she's gone in the living room to pray. I'll go in there. It was dark. It was early. And he got up and walked into the room, and when he got to the hall going to the living room, he saw a silhouette in the darkness, her standing there. And he said, what are you doing? And she said, shh, no. He said, what are you doing? And he looked down. She went down, pointed. And she had the Bible. She had her Bible on the floor. She had taken her shoes off, and she was standing on the Bible. And she said, the doctors can't help me. They've diagnosed me as dead. Medicine can't help me. There's no answer for my circumstance. But the Word of God says when you can do everything you've done and everybody does everything they can, stand on the Word. And she said, that's what I'm doing. And she was standing on her Bible. And I'm going to tell you what happened. She was instantly healed, completely healed from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. And she lived several years because she believed what I believe, what you believe, that you can listen to the wars and you can listen to the storms, the turmoil, the doubt, and all the baloney and all of the stuff that people are trying to dislodge you and move you off of your solid place. You can be in the middle of that, but I'm going to tell you, when you stand on the Word of God, you can't be dislodged. You cannot be removed. You cannot be torn down. If you try anything else other than the Word of God, you're on sand. It shifts. When it shifts, the foundation breaks. Let's talk about foundation. I'm going to go now to the book of Luke. This is a lot of story. A lot of times people don't even know these scriptures are there. This is in Luke chapter 6, verse 46 in the same edition. Why do you call me Lord? But let me do this. Let me go back to verse 43 first, Lonnie. Verse 43, chapter 6 of the book of Luke in the Holman Christian Standard Bible. A good tree does not or doesn't produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. The fruit of your life dictates what you are, not you don't dictate what it is. Are you listening? I can't produce something that I'm not. You cannot produce something that you're not. You can talk it. You can walk it. But you've got to live it in order for the fruit to be the fruit. He said this, a good fruit doesn't produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. For each tree is known by his own fruit. You will have fruit in your life. Listen to me. You will bear fruit of some kind. For each tree is known by his own fruit. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes, or grapes picked from a bramble bush. A good man produces good out of the good storeroom in his heart. An evil man produces evil out of the evil storeroom, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of his heart. Let me just tell you about neutrality tonight. There's not any neutrality in the Word of God. This word, if you believe that word is true and anointed by God, say amen. Let me tell you something. That doesn't indict you. That just strengthens your resolve. There is no middle ground there. There's either good fruit or bad fruit. Amen? There's either good fruit or bad fruit. It's called evil if it's not good fruit. And we can dance around this and not hurt your feelings and not discourage anyone from their walk or do any of this baloney that's going on in churches today and cause people to have some comfortable feeling of, well, I might not have good fruit, but it's not all bad fruit. It's either good fruit or bad fruit. If the Word of God is true, who would argue with the Word of God? Satan, not me. The world, not me. I have either good fruit or bad fruit coming out of my life. And then he said this, why do you call me Lord? Lord, twice. Not just Lord like your Mr., Sir, you're higher than I. He's a capital L, Lord, Lord. Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Savior? Why do you call me your Redeemer? Why do you call me your God? And don't do the things I say. You're just getting this for the first time. I've been studying this all day. I've been telling myself what you're hearing now for me. I never preach to you something that doesn't apply to me, sometimes doubly. The accountability I have as a shepherd, as a pastor. The accountability I have with God as a child of God. It says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? I'll show you what someone is like who comes to me, capital M-E, hears my word, capital M-Y, words, and acts on them. This is someone that walks it, talks it, and lives it. That's the one you want, living the word. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. The rock. Not some rocks, not some religion. On the rock. When the flood came, the river crushed against that house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. That's walking it and talking it, but not living it. The river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the destruction of the house was great. That's the second story on that we never read or even hear much about on building your house and how we build our house. We've heard the rock and the sand. Now let's talk about your foundation. Where's your foundation? Go with me to Revelation, the third chapter of the book of Revelation. This truth, this book called Revelation, is just that. It is a revelation from God with such authority that Jesus came to John while he was imprisoned on a little island out in the Mediterranean, right off of the coast there. And in this place called Patmos, which was nothing more than a desert colony of caves that men were put there to basically die, John, for preaching the word of God, was imprisoned there. But he kept his foundation. When you read the beginning of the revelation of God to John that shows us the entirety of time. Listen to me. When you see the counterfeit of the enemy, Satan can predict the future, but it's a prediction and it doesn't have any more validity than you and I guessing what we're going to be doing tomorrow. He has not any form of omniscience. Satan does not know past right now. Do you hear me? He is not omnipresent. He has a network of demons, demonic, that have jobs and authorities over realms and areas and responsibility and hierarchy. They are on this earth. They're going to be continue to be here until this place is destroyed and we're removed. Their powers and spirits, we understand this, and they're real. And for someone to say that Satan isn't real or satanic spirits aren't real, they're totally and completely wrong. However, they have no authority, no power over the power of angelic hosts, over the power of the word of God, over the power of the blood of Jesus, over the power of your redemption. You cannot be stolen. That ought to be a relief. I'm not saying you can't lose your soul if you, out of your free will, determine not to serve God. The old term backslidden, you can walk away from God. But listen to me, nothing can take your salvation away from you. It's a lot harder than people think. You say, well, I made some mistakes this week, I must be lost. No, there's this wonderful thing called grace that keeps bringing you back and pulling you in, and you repent, God forgives you. It's nothing more than one day I was out in front doing some work at my house, and my son, Nate, was about 15 years old. He's the happiest guy in the United States right now. He spent the last 10 days in downtown New York City. And when I called him the night before last, he said, Dad, I know I'm a hillbilly and this ain't for me. Downtown New York City. I said, what'd you do tonight? He said, I got out and I walked downtown, down in the area to a little Italian grocery store and bought some fruit. I'm so sick of banquet food, I don't know what to do. I'm about to die. He's in school there at Cornell University, and he's home tonight. He's home. But he was helping me, and I don't know what got into him, but I was doing some trimming, and he walked outside, and there's some ivy growing on the side of our house, and some of it was dead. And he had seen in his brilliant little mind, if you take a cigarette lighter and then take a hair spray and do it, it'll make a torch. And then he's going to burn that stuff down. And he did. Whoop, the fire just went all over. And I said to him, go get the hose. It's right over there. Run and get the hose. And he went like this. And he didn't know what to do. And so he ran in the house. I thought, where'd he go? And he came out with a towel. And when he did, I said, a hose, you idiot. And when I did, he just dropped the towel and started crying. I ran and got the hose. I sprayed it for a house burnt down. What are you crying about? You called me an idiot. I'd never called him an idiot, never have since either. I was just frustrated. But guess what? I put my arms around him. I hugged him. I kissed him on the face. And I said, I'm sorry. I love you. Now, God's never had to apologize to me, but I have been an idiot. I see I'm the only one here that has. And God has put his arms around me and pulled me up close to him when I knew I was an idiot. And he's loved me and he's kissed me on my face and said, you're still my son. You see how grace works? He didn't stop being my, I just say, well, you idiot. You go live someplace else tonight. Everybody tried to burn my house down, it's not my son. I couldn't stop him from being my son. We're blood. I'm going to tell you something about me and Jesus. We're blood. You're blood. Your blood. Amen. What a wonderful thing to know who you are and as a child of God. God gave this revelation to John for the church. And in after he goes through the first two chapters of talking about his enormity, his greatness, and Jesus being the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He fulfilled everything that he said. He showed him who the Messiah really was, and he showed him the glory of God that was always in him when he was walking on earth, that he encapsulated with flesh, but still was all God. Now, chapter 2. He says, I want you to write this and all in red print. This is totally red print. He says there are 7 churches in the Asia Minor area. I'm going to name them, and each one of them, I'm going to tell you attributes about that church. But listen to me. I taught the book of Revelation here one time for 1 year on Wednesday nights. We taped it, and people got it. It's one of the greatest books you'll ever, ever study. It is not a scary book. It's not a mystery book. It's a joyful map to our future. As a child of God, it's a dreadful, woeful map to those that don't know Christ. Anyone that tries to, this is extra, this doesn't cost you a nickel. Anyone that tries to use the book of Revelation to scare you is out of line. Do you hear me? They're out of line. Number one, when any time a preacher tries to use terror, he's using the wrong approach. God, we fear. God can bring a fear in you that'll change you, but it's not my job to try to interject terror in you to get you to conform to the Word of God. Do you hear me? I'll tell you the truth. I'll tell you what it says. If it sounds terrible and you're guilty of something, I'm sure it'll frighten you, but it's not my job to use terror. Terror came after the first sin in the garden. There was pure fear before Adam and Eve sinned. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid in the garden and they were afraid of God. That word terror came to exist because of sin. So try to use a sin tactic to bring someone to righteousness is wrong. I'll tell you, there's a love tactic that can scare the willy out of you to think I'm not saved, but it'll save you and bring you into a loving relationship with Jesus. Understand? If you do, say amen. These letters, he said, there are 7 churches, and I'm going to do in every church, I'm going to talk about one church tonight. He said, in every church, It's a trait. It's a personality trait of that church. There are two that are actually doing it very right. There are five that are marginal, a couple that are just in trouble. And here's the thing about Revelation. The character traits of those seven churches perfectly fit the churches of the world today. I mean, to a letter like this. God's word is as accurate then as now. It's eternal, so it's never outdated or old-fashioned. And let's look at the very last letter to the church of Laodicea. When I read some things, you're going to hear some things. You're going to say, well, that's going on today. It was going on then. It was going on every year. It'll be going on until Jesus comes. It's a warning to the church not to fall into these traps. And it's an encouragement to the church to do certain things. But we're talking about tonight neutrality, being neutral. Chapter 3, verse 14, in that same translation. Chapter 3, verse 14, the letter to Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea. Each church had an angel over that church. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, capital W, and originator. These are capitals of God's creation. These are two terms about Jesus. The witness and the originator of God's creation. How many believes that's Jesus? If you say amen. He's talking to them. If you don't, it still means it. Verse 15, I know your works, that you're neither cold or hot. This is neutrality. This is religious neutrality. And I want you to look at the church today. What are we afraid to talk about in the church today? Well, it's politics. It's not politics. It's godliness or evil. It's good or bad fruit. It's good fruit or evil fruit. There's no middle ground. Did I not make that clear? Do you understand that? He said, out of you will come good fruit or bad fruit, evil fruit or good fruit, righteous fruit. Same in the world. He said, I know your works, that you're neither cold or hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. At least I could identify you then. That's not in there. I just threw that in. Verse 16, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I don't like that word. Well, that's how it actually is written. I'm going to go, you're making me sick. Because I don't know what you are. We live in a world today that's trying to completely destroy the lines of creation. No men, no women, just it's. That's hot or cold. That's vomitous to God. That should be vomitous to you. That should be a threat. Every child in this church, my grandchildren, the grandchildren I've adopted in this church, our pastor's children, every one of those children, I'm made aware that Satan is going to try to make a play for them and tell them that you can be neutral in your sex. You don't have to be man or woman. You can be either one. But I'm going to tell you something. That is the road to destruction. That's the house that's built on nothing but sand. Satan's doing everything in his power on television, on our shows, our cartoons, that indoctrinate our children. We need to know that little boys are little boys and little girls are little girls. And if I have it my way, we're going to get them all married together as boy and girl in this church and serve Jesus. So it's not something you can just say, well, we're Christians. We bring them to church. We have an obligation in our services, in our thinking, in our doctrine, in our mentality, in our speech, that we are not neutral on the subject. There's men and women, and men marry women, and women marry men, and that's it with God. There is no other way. It doesn't matter how powerful the wind and the storm of the world is. It doesn't matter. If you're a child of God, you're not going to be shook. If you're living in the world and you don't attend church, or you attend some neutral something that won't stand against anything, that church is going to say it's all right for your children to think for themselves. No child can make that kind of decision. That is a decision that affects their eternity. And if you know someone that's been tricked by the demonic power of homosexuality, don't hate them. For God's sake, love them and pray for them and ask God to deliver them. Free them. It's infiltrated every home in America. Because you say, verse 17, I'm rich and I've become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't know what, listen to this, and you don't know that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now I'm going to say something that will draw all kinds of hate toward me. But I'm going to tell you this, the message of prosperity is not a godly message. You see, it's infiltrated the church where you're quiet. Well, Pastor, I don't know why you're, if they're doing, how come this is all that? Let me read this to you one more time. Because you say I'm rich, I've become wealthy and need nothing, and you don't know that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me, capital M-E, gold refined in the fire. I'm telling you what God's saying. I would suggest that you get your mentality turned around, and instead of confessing away every trial and heartache you have, you go through the fire with God and come out on the other side refined and pure. But we're teaching a message today that says confess it away. And those that don't aren't spiritually astute. Those that don't are ignorant, and they're behind times, and they're just jealous of us. Listen to me, if my preaching offends you, you need to get in the Word of God and see what it says. These things are obstructions between you and the presence of God. I'm not saying rich people don't have the presence of God, but when our doctrines go toward wealth and fame and popularity and power, instead of the power of the Holy Spirit, we're substituting something that won't last and we'll be found in trouble when windstorms really come our way. You can't buy yourself out of certain things. I want every one of you to be prosperous. I want every one of you to be well. I want somebody to pay this church off. I'm all for that. But I don't want your attention to be drawn to that above the power of God in your life. Can you say amen to that? Boy, Pastor, if you were going to teach this tonight and I knew it, I'd have watched it online, not came here. I'm getting as bad as, in no comparison, C.M. Ward. I'm spitting to the third aisle now. I advise you to buy from me. Go to God. Listen to me. Your pursuit in life. What's your pursuit? Is your pursuit the kingdom of God? Are the things that we can, in a thousand ways, well, I can help the kingdom more. I'm going to tell you can help the kingdom more. Be full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. These are tried and refined by fire. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, and white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed. The ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be committed and repent. You see, God loves you enough to come against the things that are really prominent in the church world today. And he spoke them. He spoke these in the day of John, 70 years after A.D., about 70 years A.D., about 30 years or so after the crucifixion of Jesus. He spoke them then. Now at 21, aren't we in the 21st century? 21st century. They're as accurate, in fact, they're more accurate than they've ever been. Because why? Because we're getting toward the end of the book. Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus isn't coming quickly. It's going to be in a time when everybody else in the world has dismissed this word as nonsense and superstition and foolishness. And bam, the rapture of the church in an instant, a moment, in a twinkle of the eye. And he's saying, don't get caught. Be on solid ground. Stand for what you believe. Stand on the word of God. Don't be in that neutral state that you, well, you know, if they want to do that, they know that's not true. Be the one that says, no, you can't do that. You can't do that and have your eternal soul safe and secure. He said, if I love you, I'll rebuke you. That doesn't mean with meanness, it means with love. He said, as many as I love, not hate, not mad at, not disgusted at, but as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be committed and repent. I'm going to tell you, when I read this today and studied this today, I thought, God, in any of my ways, if I have in any way seemed neutral in the world that I live and I walk in, with the people that I'm around, if I appear to be neutral on topics and subjects that are either godly or false gods or sin, God, forgive me. And I want to tell you something today. Your pastor was repenting in case. Not thinking I've walked away from the truth, but God, if I've been backward or bashful, well, I don't want to offend people. Would you rather see someone lose their eternal soul or take a chance on telling them the truth and trust and believe the Holy Spirit can take the truth and break their heart and crush their heart and let them know you might have got mad at him or her, but what they told you was right, and draw them by the love, not the hatred, by the love of God back into that place. He said that as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be committed and repent. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. Here's Jesus knocking on your heart. He's knocking on your heart with love. He's not knocking on your heart with some middle ground or neutrality. There is no neutrality with God. The enemy's turned truth into something that's bad, even call it terroristic. Anything Satan can do to rob you of your eternal soul, he'll try to make it look like something that's not desirable. But God's love permeates the truth. And when you share the truth, as much as it's opposite of the world's standards and ideology, the truth goes into that person through the anointing of the Holy Ghost that's in you. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him and have dinner with him, and he with me, capital M-E. The victor, I will give him the right to sit with me, capital M-E, on capital M-Y, my throne. Just as I also won the victory and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus preached nothing but the truth, and he endured all of the slander of the religious crowd. Rome really didn't pay that much attention to him. It was the religious crowd. They're the ones. He endured the torment, the harassment, finally the torture, and the horrible slashing of the cat of nine tails. All scripture. He endured that, then nailed to the cross, and every drop of his precious blood bled out. That's what he endured, because he would not turn from the truth. But look where he is today. He's God. He's at the right hand. And he said, if you have the courage to follow me, I'll help you. I'll keep you. You're going to be on solid rock when the winds come, when the storms come, when the trials come, when you're out in the world today and it's easier just to take a neutral position. Well, you don't know, I could be fired. Isn't God greater than my job, my career? What if I am fired? What if I am persecuted? I'm in the realm of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those. He didn't say you'll lose anything. He'll take care of you. But there's one thing you won't be as neutral. You'll be on the rock on everything in your life. Every topic, every idea, everything that the world's got a right to have a decision about, but a Christian doesn't. Isn't that strange? I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus. He said this, the victory I will give him, the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I've won the victory and sat down by my Father on his throne. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the capital S Spirit says to the church. Get the neutral out of your life. You don't have to be some lamb-blasting, obnoxious, self-righteous. But you can be a loving child of God that says, I believe the Word of God. And the Word of God tells me that this is sin. And in my life, it's sin. I have a right to say, if you say I don't, I'll still say this is sinful. And God's good to forgive. God's good to strengthen. God's good to help. Call me anything. Oh, Kenny Henson. His brother, Larry, Dr. Larry Henson, the Henson family. How many remember the old Henson family? He said, call me anything, but when it's all done, call me home. Woo! Do you know that the rapture of the church is an individual request? It's not a corporate request. The rapture of the church is an individual invitation. And when the trump of God sounds, he's not going to say, everybody from SOH. What's that? Sanctuary of Hope. Everybody from SOH. He's going to say, Helen, Debbie, James, Wayne. He's going to say, Don, Pastor Gail, Jewel. He's going to call you. He's going to say, come. And the command of the voice of the archangel. Individual invitation. The rapture is a massive request by individual invitation. If you build your life on the rock, not the sand. Whew. That's it. Stand up. Bible study tonight.